The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Now, there are several things in there that we need to look at. But we're just going to take that scripture and dissect it and begin to realize that there are things in this scripture that we need to learn as believers in Jesus Christ, apply to our lives so that we can see some healing come to our land. Yes, sir. We certainly need healing. The things that are happening all over our land are incredible. It's incredible how they're calling evil good and good evil. I just read an article about a church, or well, it was actually a pastor who was speaking. Now, listen, this is a man that's supposed to be teaching people what the Bible says. Instead, he's teaching people what he thinks, what he believes. And he was at, you've heard of the gay pride functions that they have, the homosexual gatherings. He was at this gathering, and he was talking about people who speak out about homosexuality. Now listen, I want you to understand something. I do not think that we're supposed to ridicule or do harm to anybody, regardless of their sexual orientation. That's no, believers are not supposed to hurt people. So I don't think that that's the proper response to their decision to do evil. But we must call evil, evil. We must recognize that the Bible is very clear that if we are walking in sin, if we continue in sin, we're going to be judged. Homosexuality is just one of those things they're going to be judged for. There are so many more. Adultery. Fornication. You know, doing harm to other people, taking advantage of people. In the Old Testament, one of the things that the last straw for God before he brought judgment upon a nation was the way they treated the poor. They could do all kinds of, and you know, we think about Sodom and Gomorrah, but I want you to understand something about Sodom and Gomorrah. Even though there was rampant homosexuality, there was all kinds of sin there, but God said their proud heart is what brought them down. Pride. We're going to talk about that a little bit too in these messages. But the first thing it says here, it says, if my people who are called by my name. So what's in a name? How important is it to recognize what a name carries with it? Names are important. You know, there's a legend, I don't know if it's true or not, but I've heard this most of my life, that the Native Americans, some of the tribes, when the child was born, the first thing that a father saw, first animal or whatever it was, after that child was born, that's what that child was named. And, you know, I thought about that a little bit, and that would be wonderful as long as your father saw a running bear or a leaping elk or a leaping buck. Or, you know, a soaring eagle. That'd be fantastic. But what if the first thing he saw was a scared rabbit? Or a pecking chicken? Or a squatting dog? That would not be so good, would it? Now, my point is, there's things in a name. You know, I think about when I was growing up, you know, kids in school, I would relate certain behavior or actions to the name of that child that I because I knew him, and if I heard that name, it would make me think about the things that he did, his character. And you see, the truth is that names usually do mean something in people's lives. When I was a young man, and that's been a few years ago, very young man. Tammy and I were married when we were both 18 years old. She actually took special courses in high school to be able to graduate in January so that we could get married in March. What was she thinking? But, so, you know, we were pretty young when we got married and had children at a young age. But early on in my life, I worked just a little bit of everything, anything that I could get my hands on, make some money, take care of my family. But my dad had worked as a laborer in Parkersburg, out of the laborers' hall. And if you know anything about unions, you need to have some connections to get involved with them. So I was able to get a laborer's book, and eventually I got a job. But one of the things that the BA of the labor hall told me, he said, your dad was the best worker that we ever had, or one of the best workers. And you know what? Because of my dad, I was able to get a job. Now, I worked at Willow Island. We were making $8.40 an hour back then. But I want to tell you, that was good money when most people were making $3 or $4 an hour. It was very good money, and I squandered every bit of it. I wasn't smart enough to take care of it. But I got that job not because of my name, because of my daddy's name. Because my daddy had a reputation. I want you to understand something. It's not about your name. It's about your daddy's name. It's about his son's name. It's about the name of Jesus. But names mean something. For us, as believers in Jesus Christ, our name carries our character. Because people look at us. You know, my wife's dad would, when she would go out, or the family, they had 10 kids, so there was a lot of them going out into the community, going out to get jobs, doing different things. And one of the things he would say to them when they came back, if they were trying to get a job, did you tell them you were a bar? In fact, we have a plaque at our house that was written on it, because that was a famous saying of Henry Barr. Did you tell them you were a bar? Because it meant something in the community to be a bar. He was a good man, a man of character, a man of substance, honest man. Now, he was a lot of other things. I loved Henry Barr. But we clashed. I want you to understand that. But it meant something. It was his name meant something extremely important to him and to his family. So we need to understand how important a name is. It's the name. Jesus Christ came to earth, and he walked on the earth, and what did he do? He cast out devils. He laid hands on the sick. He did miracles, incredible things that Jesus did. And when he walked on this earth, here's what he said. He said, the things that I do, you'll do even greater. Where are they? Amen. They did happen in the first century, but where are they today? What's happening? I don't think we understand the power in the name. In that name. The name above all names. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. That the name of Jesus, Yeshua. Praise God. In Mark chapter 16, I believe it's verse 17, it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It doesn't say they might recover. It's possible that they'll recover. Yeah, maybe they'll recover. They shall recover. Why is it not happening in the body of Christ today? We don't believe. You know, and I'm not chastising you. I don't believe like I should. Because it's not happening. You know, I mentioned A.A. Allen last week, and I've been reading some things about him and his miracle ministry in the 40s and 50s, and he was an incredible man. He just believed God and trusted that God was, would do incredible things for him. But he believed and he understood who he was in Christ as well. He had a man by the name, anybody ever heard of R.W. Shambach? Yeah, R.W. Shambach. I believe he's still alive today. He's up in years, but I believe he was a young man during the time that he was ministering with A.A. Allen. And A.A. Allen had tent meetings, huge tents with thousands and thousands of people in these tents. So they would go from town to town, set up tents, and have tent revivals. This was in the heyday of tent revivals. By the way, some of you may have not heard of A.A. Allen, but he was probably more prominent during that time than Oral Roberts was and some of the other faith ministries and healing ministries. Huge ministry. But and also I'd like to say something that I know that there's been some things said about A.A. Allen at the end of his ministry, that he didn't stay faithful to God. According to his granddaughter, that I listened to her testimony, those are all lies. He was a faithful man to the end, faithful in serving God. Amen. So anyhow, these great big tent ministries, and of course, from time to time, somebody needed to have demons cast out of them. You realize there are demons in the land today? When Jesus walked the face of the earth, there were demonic forces and he cast them out. Do you think they've gone away? No, they're spirits, they're eternal beings. They're still alive and well. And they're doing their very best to enter and control people. And people have demonic spirits this very day, and they need to be delivered in the name of Jesus Christ. So they didn't have any place to do deliverance, really. Didn't have rooms. So they would do them in cars. Imagine that. Get in the back seat of the car and cast the demon out. R.W. Shambach was a young man, he said, and A.A. Allen said, hey, this woman needs to be delivered. Take her out to the car and cast that thing out. R.W. said he got in the car and he started casting that demon out, and he said that demon kicked and spit and scratched and did all kinds of things for about an hour. And he just tried his best to cast that demon out, and he couldn't get rid of that thing. And A.A. Allen came back and he said, boy, haven't you got rid of that demon yet? He said, no, sir. Allen went over, got in the car on the other side, put his arm around the lady and whispered something in her ear. And then he put his hands on her head and said, come out in the name of Jesus. The demon left just like that. As they were walking back to the tent, R.W. said, he asked Allen, he said, what did you say? He said, it doesn't matter. It's not important what I said. He said, yeah, it is. He said, it's very important. You owe it to me to tell me what you said. He said, okay, I'll tell you. I just simply spoke in her ear, devil, this is A.A. Allen, and you're coming out. Whoa. It wasn't because of the name of A.A. Allen. It was because he knew who he was in Jesus Christ. He had absolutely no doubt that that demon was going to come out. And that demon knew as soon as A.A. Allen sat down in that car that he was coming out. It was the authority that he carried in knowing who he was in Christ. That's the important. That's what I'm trying to talk about this morning with who we are in Jesus Christ. How powerful it is to know who we are. that we have the authority in Jesus' name to do the things that God has called us to do. We can walk in His power. Jacob was a man that was called of God. He was in the lineage of Abraham. Of course, Abraham was his grandfather. And Jacob was one of two sons that was born to Isaac. They were twins. And Jacob was born holding on to the heel of his brother. So they called him Jacob, which meant supplanter or layer of snares, or in our terminology, deceiver. And he proved that he truly was a deceiver. He deceived his brother and he deceived his father into giving him the birthright. Now, I want you to understand something. This was in his genes to be a deceiver. His mother put him up to it. Even his grandfather deceived the kings and got into big trouble because they walked in deception. It's really important that we understand something. When it comes to our character, deception will get you in trouble. But it's human nature to try to deceive. Sometimes, rather than lie, we just give people we lead them in the wrong direction by thinking something that is really deception. We deceive them by saying something that, instead of actually telling them the out-and-out truth, we will deceive people. Deception will hinder you. It will hinder your testimony. Jacob deceived his father, and his brother was angry, and he wanted to kill him. And his mother sent him off to his uncle, Laban, who then deceived Jacob. Because Jacob worked for his uncle for 7 years to marry Rachel. And after 7 years, instead of giving him Rachel, he gave him Leah. So he had to work 7 more years to get Rachel, the one he really wanted. He was there for all that time. He was actually there with his uncle for 20 years. And during that period of time, God taught him what it was like to be deceived. Gave him a lesson in deception. And when he came back, and God spoke to him, he said, I want you to go back. I am the God of Bethel. Remember a few weeks ago, we anointed that stone. That's what he said. I am the God of Bethel. Go back to Bethel where you anointed the stone. And he went back. And when he went back, he was terrified that his brother was going to kill him because he hated him when he left. And he went to off by himself to pray and seek God. And God showed up in the middle of the night, and he was wrestling with God. One translation says angel, one says God. But the reality is he was having an encounter with God. And they wrestled and wrestled all night long. And the angel or God got tired of wrestling with him, and he touched his thigh, and his hip went out of joint. How many have ever had a bone out of joint? Finger or anything? You know the pain that goes along with that. It's painful, but you know what Jacob did? He didn't worry about the pain. He wasn't concerned about the pain. He hung on to God. He didn't let the pain stop him. Yes, do not let the pain keep you from holding on to God. That's right. Because the pain will try to stop you from holding on to your living God. He was in a great deal of pain, but he hung on. And it says that he was asked, what can I do for you? And he said, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. Can you hold on to God until he blesses you? Now, I'm not saying that you're supposed to be holding on God just to get a blessing. That's not what it's all about. That wasn't Jacob. Jacob wanted a face-to-face relationship with God. And when he found it, he said, God, I'm not going to hold on. I'm not going to let go until you bless me, because I know you want to bless me. Your God wants to bless you. There's absolutely no doubt about it. What an awesome God we serve. God blessed him. And God directed him. But he changed his name. Changed his name from deceiver to God prevails. What an awesome change in your name. To be considered a deceiver and suddenly now your name says God prevails. God has changed our names. He may not have necessarily changed the name, your name per se. He still calls Pastor Otis Otis. But he changed his heart. And that's what he did for Jacob.
Yes, sir.
It wasn't just a name change. It was a heart change. It changed his character. It changed everything about him. The way he dealt with other people. He was a different kind of man. Because God prevails. God prevails.
Yes, he does. Hallelujah.
Isaiah 63:19. Isaiah is speaking to the children of Israel, and he's really upset with them because they've turned their back on God. And he says that we have become like those of old, over whom you have never ruled, over those who were never called by your name. They were never called by your name. He's telling us that he was telling children of Israel, that they were acting at the least like heathen. And I believe he was talking about those of old. I think he was talking about Nephilim, the descendants of the union between angels and human women. Because they were never accepted by God. They never had the name of God. They were genetic freaks. And God never accepted them. It was the enemy's attempt to alter cause the gene pool to be impure. And God said, Isaiah is saying there is that we're acting like those who could never be accepted by God. But we're supposed to be different. They were supposed to be different. They were supposed to have a different life. They were supposed to conduct themselves. Here's the good thing is, Isaiah kept on telling them that, listen, there's still hope. You can turn from your ways, turn back to your living God. He loves you. He cares deeply for you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I believe it is, it says we are... Somebody help me. Get me started on that. What's it say? First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We're a chosen generation. Yeah, thank you. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Holy. Peculiar is what the King James says. My new King James says, set aside. What's it say? Generation, royal, a special people. A special people. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His glorious light.
Yes, sir.
That's the name that we have. That's who we are in Christ. We have the name of Jesus that will cause us to be able to recognize that we are holy people, special people, chosen generation, a holy nation before Almighty God. Set aside to do a work for the kingdom. Called to do things that will make a difference in the kingdom of God. In our nation, in our community. If there is hope for this nation, it is in the church of Jesus Christ. It's in God's people knowing who they are. It's in God's people recognizing that we are called and we have been set aside. We are God's special people. But I want you to understand something. When Jesus was, he came into Jerusalem and he went into the Temple Mount and he went to the money changers and he saw what was taking place there. And they were buying and selling there. And Jesus was upset. And well, let me tell you why Jesus was upset with this situation. Not that they were selling items, the sacrifices because they needed sacrifices. But here's why Jesus was upset. Has anybody ever, I'm sure most of you have gone to a place like a civic center or maybe a concert or a professional ball game or something. You ever, most of you been to things like that? Where they do not allow you to take your own food or drink in, but when you get in there, they charge you 10 times what they should. Right? That's why Jesus was upset. The Pharisees had set up a system where they didn't allow people to bring their own sacrifices. They had to buy the sacrifice from the Pharisees. They were making buku bucks. And they charged exorbitant prices for it. Jesus was upset with the fact that they were taking advantage of people. And he took whips and he ran them out. And he said, "You've made my house a den of thieves." My house of prayer, a den of thieves. I want to tell you, I believe Jesus would say something a little different today in the church. But he would still be upset. And he would say to us, he would say, "You have made my house of worship and prayer a place of entertainment rather than a place of worship and prayer." Because I want to tell you, I've been in church after church, and I'm not going to name any of them, but they're places of entertainment. Christians have become accustomed to being entertained when they go to church. Entertained by the music. No, people aren't worshiping the Lord. They just want the music to be nice, be something that they're comfortable with so that they can be entertained with it. Right. We are called here to worship the living God.
Come on, sir.
To get in His presence and glorify His holy name. Not to be entertained by the music. Entertainment is everywhere. Dance in the churches and drama and all these things. I'm not opposed to any of that stuff. Please don't misunderstand me. We have those in our church. But if all people do is come to a church so that they can be entertained and then go back out those doors, we're missing the mark. We're missing what God has called us to. He's called us to worship Him. The purpose of gathering together as believers is to worship the living God. So that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if all we can do is entertain, we're no better than the world. The world can do a great job of entertaining. And they do. They do a fantastic job. Light shows, all kinds of things. So they do fireworks and all kinds of things, usually concerts, smoke and mirrors and all that stuff. They do a great job of entertaining. We want more than just entertainment in the body. We need true worship.
That's right.
A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "Men who can't lead people in worship must entertain them." I don't want to be an entertainer. I'm not here to entertain. I'm not even good at entertaining people. I am not that kind of a person. I don't like to be the center of attention. So entertaining you is not going to happen. If you come here expecting to be entertained, you're going to have to, you're just going to have to go someplace else. Because Pastor Rob is not going to entertain you very well. But I am going to tell you the Word of God. And I am going to preach God's message that He lays on my heart on Sunday mornings to share with you. And sometimes it's a difficult word. Sometimes I have to tell you that God says He's going to bring judgment if things don't change. And sometimes I get to encourage you and build you up and say, God is on your side. Hallelujah. Thank God for people, for pastors like Pastor Otis and Pastor Chris, man. Their messages were so good and so entertaining. Or not entertaining, I'm sorry. Oh, man. That was wrong. That was just bad. So encouraging. Woo! Hallelujah. It was wonderful. It was anointed. And praise God, I appreciate those messages. Thank God, because they laid the groundwork for me to come back from my vacation the next week and say, God is going to bring judgment if we don't change. Look, you know, praise God. He the way God is orchestrating things, he encourages, he lifts us up, but he's telling us the truth. In 2012, Jonathan Kahn, you released a book called The Harbinger. Has anybody read The Harbinger, or at least seen the tapes and maybe the CDs? They're not tapes anymore, CDs. Dating myself. But anyhow, he released that book, and basically what he was saying, a harbinger is a warning. He was saying that God is warning this nation. And he warned us on September 11th, 2001. He warned us with 9/11 and the tragedy there and the terrorist attack on our nation. And that was a warning. And he said that God is working in Shemitah, seven-year cycles that are falling on Jewish holidays as well. And on September 11th, 2011, the harbinger was the terrorist attack. 7 years later, September 2008, the financial collapse. And the stock market plunged. It plunged more than it ever has in history during that time. Even more than during the Great Depression. He says that we are due, if this is the pattern that God has set up, every 7 years, in September of 2015, there will be another judgment unless God's people turn back to him. That's God's warning us. There's all kinds of things going on. He's not the only one saying this. There's all kinds of prophets hearing from God. God is not going to allow us to continue on the path that we're going right now. He wants change. And according to Chronicles, the answer to that change is the people who call themselves by the name of Jesus. Christians. Christians. The word says that the first time that people were called Christian was in Antioch. And I want to tell you, historically, that was not a flattering name at that time. They were making fun of them. But the Christians of that day wore it as a badge of honor because they knew what it meant. It meant little anointed ones. That's what we are. Little anointed ones. Jesus was the anointed one, the Christ. We are Christians, those who follow the Christ, the anointed one. So we are little anointed ones, and we need to allow the manifestation of the Holy Spirit inside of us to go forth to touch the lives of the people around us and wherever we go. Listen, I thank God for Brenda and what she was doing with going and witnessing to people. Amen. We need to prepare our hearts because I believe not only do we need to go to Pomeroy on a specific day and witness to people, but we need to recognize that there is power in our lives wherever we go, whatever we do. When we encounter people that need healing or deliverance or a word of encouragement, we can do it in the name of Jesus. We can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We can cast out devils in the name of Jesus. In his name, not in our name, in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Now we're going to have plenty of time this morning to prepare for people coming. So just want to encourage everyone, please stay, be a part of this morning if you can possibly do it. I know some of you may have other things that you have to do, and that's understandable, but this is going to be a great day. It's going to be a good time. And it's an opportunity to minister to some people. And we will have some people come that are not going to church or not churched. Just being able to reach out in our community, it's exciting. Amen. I'm going to ask our prayer warriors to come up this morning. If you have needs, these people have prepared themselves to speak into your life, pray for you. Pastor, Brother Bud, if you'd come up. Elders will pray for anybody who's sick this morning, immediately after the service. Praise God. Just ask you to bow your head. Father, on a day of Pentecost, your people, those who were seeking after you in that upper room, were infused with power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. They had great boldness. They went out into the streets and they began to preach, and there was mighty miracles and wonderful things happened. Lord, you do that to confirm your word, confirm who your people, who they are, and who they're talking about. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask this morning, Father God, that you touch us. Give us your boldness to be able to be witnesses for you wherever we go. That we will hear from you. That we will know when it's time to speak into somebody's life. That the words of wisdom and words of knowledge will flow out of us. Hallelujah. Father, we will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We will cast out demons and demonic forces. We'll have no authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you and thank you that today we go from this place realizing who we are in Jesus Christ and whose name we proclaim. We give you glory and honor, Father. Lift you up. Amen. Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.